tonight we've come out to study God's Word. And I'll tell you what a joy that is. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Genesis as we continue our study in the life of Abraham. Last week we saw the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, if you'd open there with me. We saw Abraham called out of a pagan land, a land where they worship different gods, a land where the moon god was one to be worshipped. They worship not the creator, but they worship the creation. So Abraham comes out. Now remember, at this time, there is really no law of God. There is certainly no people of God. God simply picks out, calls out a man. God's been working, started working with Adam and Eve. What was he doing? He was in fellowship with man. He created man and he entered into a fellowship with him. They broke that fellowship through sin. God continued to work. Different offsprings of Adam and Eve begin to walk with the Lord. Others didn't walk with the Lord. We saw that in the first two boys that were revealed there in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. And so we see this pattern here in the Bible. The Bible opens with God created the heavens and the earth. God created man and woman. God created them for fellowship with Him. They broke that fellowship. God continued to seek after them. God continued to try to have fellowship with man and woman. This is God's heart. And so we see this pattern that goes on. We see when we get to Genesis chapter 6, we see that God has to ultimately destroy the world. He says that wickedness was so bad. I mean, men just rejecting the Lord, men going after their own hearts, doing their own things. And so God floods the earth. He finds one righteous man, Noah, and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, and he saves the eight of them and brings them through that traumatic flood and then starts populating the world again. And the same thing happens again. The same thing. Now, God promises He'll never destroy the world through a worldwide flood again. But we come to chapter 10. We see how the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are separated. We see their descendants. We saw that. We called it the Table of Nations. Well, it was chapter 11 that was kind of a parallel to chapter 10. And in chapter 11, we saw the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, where ancient Babylon comes from, where we now find, as we are now in our story here, where Abraham comes from, Ur of the Chaldeans, very near Babylon there. And so we see that man continues to go after his own. Man continues to rebel against God. Man continues to live in wickedness. And so God now is singling out and He's going to call out an individual. From that individual, He's going to bring forth a race. He's going to bring forth a people who then He's going to call His own. And we know them as the Hebrews. And so Abraham is the first one. Now, his name isn't yet Abraham. His name is still Abram. But you know, more than just the history that we have here, more than what we call the history of redemption that we see, how God is working with man to ultimately bring us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it's fun to watch it and to look through these passages and to see how that all develops and begins to unfold to us. But what's really neat is how practical God's Word is. Abraham here is really a model for even us as Christians. A model of a man who is really walking with the Lord and how that looks. A man who really has no, like I said, Bible. He's got no law. Things are just kind of being developed for him and he's stumbling. You know, he doesn't start off as a righteous man. He doesn't even start off as really the father of faith. He starts off here as this man who is a pagan, who is called out of a pagan land, and God begins to show him what it means to have faith in Him. And we see that. And we see him fail. We see him tested. We see him fail. We see him, you know, learn from those mistakes. We see him get back up. We see him be renewed in his faith and his strength and begin to grow. And as you look at the whole life of Abraham, that's what you see. You see a pattern of God's grace, God's patience, God's goodness, and a pattern of someone who fails, gets up, and the next time does a little better. To me, that's radical because that speaks to me. that speaks to you right where we are. You know, it didn't happen overnight. The father of faith didn't become the father of faith overnight. And I love how God many times will change names of those he'll use greatly in the Bible. You know, he starts off with the name Abram, and then we'll have the name Abraham. And the names are very significant. We looked at those last week. But let's pick it up. We did jump into chapter 12, but let's pick it up again in chapter 12 here and read. Now the Lord had said to Abram, verse 1, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we saw this last week here, how that what that meant. We looked at the fulfillment and the promise that God gave, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that God's preaching the gospel here. Not going to get back into that, but boy, very, very, very vital and very important. So Abram departed, verse 4, as the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord went, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Mamre, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Now, again, it says in verse 1 that God had spoken. Remember we talked about Abraham heard the voice of the Lord. God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, he didn't right away obey. He obeyed halfway. God said, get out of your land, from your kindred, from your father's house, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham takes his father's house, and he goes with his father, and he goes to Haran. And up in Haran, he is there for many years. He gains possessions there. He gains servants there, as we read there in verse 5. And then finally, his father Terah dies. And his father dies there, and they leave Haran, and then he goes now. But now he's still not fully obeying the Lord. He still takes with them Lot. Remember, he says, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house. There's something new I want to do. That was real hard for him, as it would be for any of us. I mean, you know, God comes to you and says, leave your, you know, father, leave your mother, leave your brothers, and go. Go, leave your family, leave everything you know, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Especially if you're someone that doesn't even know God. Think about it. I mean, it's not like you've had this deep walk with God for many years and God called you. Abraham is truly an example of what it is to be called by God to the mission field. I mean, just utter abandonment of everything you know and going and serving God in a foreign place, not even knowing about that place and not taking with you that which is familiar, but leaving it. Well, Abraham wasn't able to do it, but he did it partially to Haran. Then he did it seemingly completely, at least location-wise, but still had with him family. God's going to have to deal with that. That's what we want to look at here today. God's got to still take that. But God's so gracious. And I want you to see this, how God graciously is patiently working with Abraham, working in his life, taking him through this. And it's interesting to me that God speaks to him the first time back in Ur of the Chaldeans. He speaks to him. You know, we talk about hearing the voice of God. God speaking to us. You know, I want the Lord to speak to me. You know, and it's awesome because God speaks to him. But he doesn't speak again. And we talked about how scholars estimate somewhere between about 15 years he probably tarried there in Haran. And God doesn't speak to him again until he obeys the first thing. So Abraham obeys the first thing. And it says there in verse 7, the Lord... Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants, I will give this land. When does God appear to him? When does God speak to him? This is the second time God speaks to Abraham. When he speaks to him is after he obeys the first time. Now, a lot of years, over a decade probably is between the two times God speaks. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. Now this is just recap here, so we're not going to spend a lot of time, but he's an altar builder. That's powerful. That might not mean much to us because we're not called by God to build altars, but we are spiritually. He was a worshiper. He was learning, let me say, to be a worshiper. He was learning what it meant to surrender. He was learning what it meant to give. He was learning what it meant to call on the name of the Lord. He was learning what it meant to walk by faith. That's a learned process. You know, when you get saved, you don't get saved and then immediately know how to walk by faith. It's not how it works. You don't just get saved and tomorrow you're just this incredible person of faith. And that God is able just to speak to you. Okay, Lord. And you go. It's a process. I think that's encouraging. I'm encouraged by Abraham's life. That it's a process. Okay, I'm not as bad as maybe I might think I am. You know, there's some hope for you. There's some hope for me today. That God is going to be patient. And so we see Abraham grow. We don't only see Abraham grow in his faith, but we will see Abraham grow in his righteousness. We will see him grow in his depth. We will see him grow in his integrity. He's going to learn what it means to do the right thing. He's going to learn what it means you can't do what you used to do. You can't be cunning anymore and devise. You must trust the Lord. And you must look to the Lord. And so here he's learning to call on the name of the Lord. And last week we looked at some overheads, and obviously I have some up behind me. It's up. Okay, good. Thanks, guys. And we would just want to look at the life of Abraham. I wanted to just refresh your memory. And I think these are kind of fun sometimes. And I got some good feedback last week when we went through the book of Acts. We did this a lot. But there's just so much. And so wanted just to go through it. Now, again, the map up here that we have is a map of Israel. I want it to be ingrained in your head. By the time we're done with Genesis, I hope that you can think in your head Israel. Now remember, two main bodies of water will help you navigate your way through the land of Israel. That is the one up in the north, which is the Sea of Galilee, and that is the one down in the south, which is the Dead Sea. We're going to spend some time at the Dead Sea. And we went through this last week, so we won't do a lot again. I showed you last week an altar, and I just wanted to flash it in your mind again. Obviously, it's a recreation, but an altar would be built out of rocks, and obviously wouldn't have a wall and a fence behind it, but it would be built out of rocks, having four sides, and those little rocks sticking up would be called the horns of the altar. Now, it would be in all kinds of different fashions. Some of them would have real horns, some of them would have rocks, but that's where they would bind the ropes to tie the animals down. I mean, you guys that do any construction or have a truck, you know what it is. You have four horns on the back of your bed of your truck, you know, where you tie down your load. You know, they're these little hooks. But it's the same idea. They tie the animal down because they would sacrifice animals there and they would tie them down. It says here in verse 8 that he pitched his tent. Now, this is important because Abraham is going to live in a tent. This that I have up on the overhead is a recreation of a biblical tent. This will become very intriguing when we get to Sarah and Abraham, when the angel comes to Abraham and he says to him that your wife's going to bear a child. And it says, and Sarah was inside the tent and she laughed, but the angel couldn't see her. That's because in ancient tents, there would be right here about where this tree is, there would be a wall. You can see a post here, and if you can see, there's a post back there, and there's a like a drape that comes across. And it's like a wall there. And one side was for the woman. It was kind of the bedroom. And the woman would stay in there. No men would be allowed in there but the husband. And the other side was like the living room. And so that's where the angels would be, which came in the form of men. But it's interesting. You know, the tent, God is so practical. The tent is made out of goat's hair. Now, what goat's hair does, and here's just another shot of it. You can see inside of it a little bit. The outside here is goat's hair. Goat's hair, when it is cold and wet, goat's hair expands and becomes waterproof. When it is hot, it shrinks and the air goes through it. And, you know, if you've ever been to Israel or you ever go to Israel, you'll see what I'm talking about. It can get pretty cold in Israel. It can rain pretty severely up in the mountain countries in the areas where shepherds would be. And you're out there in the middle of nowhere, and you can imagine, you know, you're living out in the dirt, you're living out in the pastures, and you need some, you know, some protection. It rains, and it you know, is waterproof, and then, dude, it gets really, really hot. Out there in the, you know, Judean wilderness and out there in the Negev desert. And that's where these guys would be, at different times. And so then it would open up and literally have air conditioning. So, a real blessing. And you can see, you know, that there's a well here. Maybe there wouldn't always be a well by, but if they were going to remain a while, there's a little feeding trough here where they would be able to pour water into the animals. Obviously, could get water and different things like that. This is how Abraham is going to live. He's never going to build a house. He's going to go from place to place. We've already seen him travel here, all the way across, you know, the Middle East, really coming down from Iraq, moving up into, really modern day Turkey, down through Syria, Lebanon, and down, the coast here of Israel. And so just to refresh our memories, this is where Abraham has traveled from. He started out in Ur down here, in Iraq, Ur of the Chaldeans. He's moves all the way up. This is Haran right here. Again, today, this is modern day Turkey right here. This is Syria right here. This is Lebanon, and Israel is right here. This is modern day Jordan and Iraq. And so, he comes on up through, and then he comes on down, and he's going to make his way. Bethel is right there. You can see Jerusalem is right below it. Hebron, which we will get to in a little bit, is down here. Again, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. And Dan is right there, and that's going to be important. And then Egypt is over here. And so you can see kind of where Abraham's traveling is. And this kind of narrows us in a little bit here now to the land of Israel and Egypt. And so, again, you can see the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. And right here is Ai and Bethel. That's where Abraham is now. He's going to make his way to Hebron, which is down here. And then ultimately, he's going to make his way down all the way down here. And this is Beersheba right here and some places that he's going to go. So he's going to travel a lot. And when he travels, realize he's not alone. Remember what it said back here in verse 5. It says, "Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered." This is in Haran. "And the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land." That's a lot of work. And we're going to see he's going to have flocks and herds and donkeys and all kinds of animals. It's a major, major move, major migration that he's going to be involved in. And so he comes to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. He comes there, he pitches his tent there, he builds an altar there, it's a second altar he builds, and there he calls on the name of the Lord. And it says, then he moved from there, verse 9, so he sojourned going towards the south. So now he's coming down the south, coming down towards the Dead Sea, moving down towards the Judean wilderness, the Negev desert, and ultimately we're going to see he's going to go here to Egypt. So Abraham, to this point, has slowly learned to obey God. And as he's obeyed God, God has given him the next step. God has spoken to him. Hey, this is the land I promised you. He finally comes to Canaan. I'm going to give this to you. And now, verse 10, it says, Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, again, he's in Ai. He's in between Ai and Bethel. He's on a mountain there. That's a very nice area there. He's in the hill countries. And he then sojourns, verse 9, going down towards the south. In Ai, he built an altar. Obviously, he was there more than a day or two. You know, he's there for a while, builds an altar, calls on the name of the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. Now he's going to travel a little farther, so he goes down south. But now we don't hear about him calling on the Lord anymore. He's going to make a decision based on logic, based on his own human wisdom. Here is where Abraham is going to fail. He's not going to pass a test God's setting before him. God says, this is the land I've given to you. This is where you are going to dwell. Again, in verse 7, it says, to your descendants, I will give this land. This is where it's going to be. This is the place I want you. This is what I called you 15, 20 years ago when you were in Ur of the Chaldeans. I called you to this place. This is where it is. Now some trial sets in, some testing, some famine. Imagine, Abraham was used to living by big rivers back there in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham had to obviously feed his servants and his kids, and or not his kids, he didn't have any of his kids, but his servants' kids, and you know, had to feed all the animals and you know, his wife. And I mean, hey, we're going to see he's got a large, hundreds of people are with him, hundreds, maybe 1,000 people plus are with him besides animals. And so he is the leader. There's a lot of pressure on him. Here he is, and there's a severe famine that hits the land. He thinks, where shall I go to get out of this famine? He doesn't go to God. First mistake. Here's a point I can learn. Here's a place we can learn. We're in a situation in life. God has called us to do something. We've obeyed God. We've had some success. Whether it was slow in coming or we did it quick, but now we've called on the name of the Lord in the past. We've been worshipers in the past, but we're in a new situation today. There's a trial, and we failed to call on the name of the Lord, and we make a move. We just say, well, this is the wise thing to do. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to use wisdom. God has given us intellect and common sense to be used. But God wants us to call on His name first. God wants us to seek His face. And when we have decisions that are set before us, directions we need to go, we need to be very careful to call on the name of the Lord. Remember this, God wants fellowship with you. God wants fellowship with man. God created man to worship Him and to fellowship with Him. For this reason we were created and we exist, to give Him glory, to draw near. God wants to lead you. God wants to guide you. And Abraham forgot that for a moment. And so he does something. He's going to fix the problem. Egypt is the world. In the Bible, Egypt is a type of clearly the world. Now, when I say the world, Egypt is a place of financial gain. Egypt is prosperity. Egypt is health. Egypt is success. Okay, all those worldly things, all those securities, that's what Egypt is. So Abraham says, that's where we need to go now. We need help. And when we go to the world for help and not go to the Lord, you know we've made a great mistake. And so he sojourns to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land, verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Now, that's a really nice thing to say. Guys, you know, his wife's in her 60s. I mean, you know, hey, babe. You know, there you are, you're traveling, you know, the donkeys are there, the camels, you're cruising, you know, there's servants, and there you are, you and your bride, and, you know, you're the leader. Hey, babe, you know, you're pretty. You're beautiful. And when he starts getting afraid. He's out of God's will. And when you're out of God's will, you're out of God's protection sometimes. You're out of God's security, though we'll see in the end, God will rescue him. And you make dumb decisions. The dumb decision is I didn't seek the Lord. First mistake. Once I make that mistake, many more will come. Now he's on his way, and he's thinking, wow, my wife, she's pretty. She's good looking. And, you know, I'm a little worried. We're going to get down there, and I know what they do, those Egyptians. When they see a pretty woman, they just take her. And you know what they do to the husband? They kill him. And so he says to her, therefore, it will happen, verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it might be well with me for your sake, that I might live and be because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman. So indeed she was beautiful. That she was very beautiful. The prince of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So Abraham's fear was true. It was a valid fear. But to get out of the situation, he lied. Verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. So this is what Pharaoh then gives to him. It's probably a dowry. He's giving to the brother in Pharaoh's mind of this beautiful woman gifts because he wants to marry her. He's giving these things to Abraham. Now, what's Abraham going to do now? I mean, think about it. Think about where Abraham is. Abraham is in a situation where he's now going down to Egypt. There's a famine. He's got his whole tribe with him. And Lot's there with him too, which will come up in a minute. And he's going down and he's thinking, oh no, I'm kind of in trouble here. My wife's beautiful. I mean, and you know, they're going to kill me. And so, okay, I'm going to just say she's my sister. And you know, and he does. And seemingly it works, but now he's getting all these gifts. They've just taken his wife. I mean, you know, and he's not running after her. I don't know what Sarah's thinking, of what's going on right now as she's being ushered off to, you know, basically the Pharaoh's harem. And, you know, there's Abraham just getting, oh, thank you. Oh, blah, oh, great. You know, they're just giving him all these gifts. And, you know, what's interesting here is that he gets male and female servants. And later on, there's going to be a plague in his life. And that is an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Hagar. Hagar is probably one of those servants right here. You know, you ask yourself, where did Abraham get Hagar? You know, this servant that ultimately brings Ishmael, that brings a problem for him? It all started when he didn't seek the Lord. It all started when he didn't seek the Lord. It all started when he said, oh, I think I know what I'll do. We'll go to Egypt. On the way to Egypt, I'm going to have to deceive a little bit here to spare my life. And so he does. And all of these things begin to happen in Abram's life. And it says there in verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh's and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now there's the grace of God. There's the grace of God. Does God condone what Abram's done? Absolutely not. In fact, God, hear this. This is hard sometimes. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. But God's going to rebuke Abram with an unbeliever. He's going to take a pagan king and he's going to rebuke Abram. God's going to. Because it says there in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Obviously, a lot of details aren't left here, or a lot of details are taken out here. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Well, Abram could have responded, probably wisely didn't, because you would have killed me. Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. So obviously he had not yet consecrated a marriage with her, and God had kept her pure and kept her safe. Not because Abraham was, you know, defending her. It was a long ride home. That's all I got to say. That camel ride was quiet. Ooh. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they should send him away and his wife and all that he had. Abraham gets rebuked by the Pharaoh. God somehow shows the Pharaoh the plague in his house. We don't know what the plague was. Is from this woman. Because this woman is a child of God. Well, this is awesome. And no doubt this is a foreshadowing of what's to come with the children of Israel in Egypt, with the plagues that God will send to send the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's a foreshadowing that God gives us here. But Abram is able to leave freely. God releases him. You know, that's the goodness of God. That though we blow it, though we make mistakes, though we lie, God still will forgive and cleanse and even deliver us from those situations. You know how it is when you're in a situation where you've done something bad. You're afraid. You know it was wrong. You're asking God for mercy. You're pleading with God to change you. You're asking God, Lord, just get me out of this situation. I will never do it again. I will be, you know, the greatest man of integrity. I will, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And God in His grace does it. Well, we'll find out later in Abram's life that he does it again. He does it again. Not only does he do it again, but his son does it. Same thing. And it's interesting how that the sins of the father, as the son sees them, wasn't even here to see it, is passed on from generation to generation. We need to be careful. Our sin affects people. Abram's sin affected his wife. Abram's sin, we're going to see, affected that young man that was with him named Lot. It affects him. It affects him. He begins to desire the things of the world. He begins to desire the things of you know, wealth and prosperity and what Egypt represented. And he goes after them ultimately and eventually and destroys his own life. Now, we do know that Sarah was Abram's half-sister. We know that because it says in chapter 20 when he does it again. You can turn there if you want. Chapter 20. There in verse 12, as Abram blows it again, does the same thing. It says, but indeed, verse 12 of chapter 20, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she has become my wife. So she's Abram's half-sister. Now, two things here. You say, whoa. I mean, that's the first thing I said, whoa. Guy married his half-sister. Yeah. The Bible's not really starting off good here, you know? And in that, think of this. That's God's grace. Remember, he's a pagan. When he gets married, he was a pagan. Maybe there's things you've done in your past that if we were to know tonight, we go, whoa, who? There's things that you or I have done we don't want people to know about. And God is so good. He calls a man out, not because of his righteousness, but because of God's grace. And he separates him for the gospel. And he's going to use him in a mighty way. And he loves this man. And though he was truly a pagan and had done some dumb things and really some things that you wouldn't want to be an example to go down in all history, that this is the man of faith. But that's why God chooses him, because all of us have hope. He's not some special man. He has a special God. It's not that he's done these righteous acts and now he's been put into what we call the hall of faith there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. He is an ordinary sinful man that God has intervened in his life and God has a plan for him, just like you and me. Just like you and me. God's got a plan for your life. And I don't know what your past looks like. And I don't really want to know, to be honest with you. We don't need to. It's under the blood. Praise the Lord. But know this. God still can work. God still, no matter if you've done heinous things, God can still work. The second thing that we see here with this idea is that it wasn't necessarily then a lie, was it? Well, she is my sister. Well, it wasn't a, you know, and this is where those lines get crossed. It's called compromise. You know, it's what we call a white lie. Well, somewhat of a lie. I mean, she is my wife. You didn't say she was your wife. You just said she was, well, she's kind of both. Well, you didn't say the kind of both part. You chose what fit for the moment. We need to be real careful. Abraham's going to learn a real lesson of integrity here. You can't deceive. He's deceiving. And he can justify in his mind, as he even does later, he can justify saying, well, it's kind of true. Well, kind of true doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And we need to be careful. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to justify. But Abraham, he reaps what he sows. He's ultimately going to reap greatly because what he brings back is Hagar. And so it says there in chapter 13, verse 1, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Now, Lot comes in the picture here and really wasn't mentioned before, wasn't excluded, but wasn't necessarily pointed out. But that phrase, and Lot was with him. I just think of the idea of walking with the Lord and those that are around you. How your decisions affect them. They're watching. I mean, this whole thing's going down. Lot watches the whole thing. He watches, you know, Abraham lie. He watches Abraham be rebuked. He watches Abraham be kicked out of Egypt. He watches it all. What kind of example are you leaving for your children? What kind of example are you leaving for those that are near to you? Those that look up to you? Maybe you don't think anyone looks up to you. I can promise you there's someone in your life that looks up to you. We need to be careful. We need to realize that. We need to realize that our decisions affect others. It all started because Abram did not seek the Lord. How important that is. Boy, save yourself a lot of pain. And just as the scripture says, wait on the Lord. Be still. Be of good cheer. Wait, I say on the Lord. Just slow down for a minute and ask God what He thinks. Take a few days and search the scriptures on that. Maybe get some godly counsel on that. Seek the face of God. Boy, that would be really, really wise. Verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. So God's grace abounds again. Why? He goes down there, he blows it, and God blesses him. Don't think for a moment when you've done something wrong, you've pleaded with God to get you out of the situation. He gets you out of it, and he even gets you out of it doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Even blessing you, don't think that is a condoning of your sin. And I wonder if Abraham does think that to some degree because we see him do it again. But we ought to be real careful that we don't mix up God's grace for God's approval. God will disapprove of something and God will still bless his child. And I think there's a lot of people today that are going to have the day of reckoning, and it's going to be a scary day. Because God is being patient. God is long-suffering. God is good. God is still working in your life. God is still having grace in your life. And God at the same time is convicting you of some things. You need to take heed. And don't misunderstand God's blessing on your life for God condoning your sin. Deal with your sin. Deal with it quickly. Do the right thing. Do the wise thing. God has a plan for you. And you don't want to waste it. This is the first time in the Bible that we find the phrase silver and gold. That would have come from Egypt. These nomadic tribal peoples didn't have silver and gold. But down there in Egypt, there was silver and gold. You know, there's a lot of archaeology that's been done in the, and have found different mines out in the wilderness there in the Negev Desert, which is down towards Egypt, but still in Israel there. And they have found all kinds of Egyptian drawings and different things on these mines. The Egyptians would come there. There's these copper mines. I've been into them. It's interesting because they would. They would go and mine. Egyptians were the first ones to do things like that. And they would mine for the silver and the gold and the copper and the things like that. And so Abraham comes back a richer man. What grace God has. And notice where he goes. Verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place which his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Look at this. This is awesome. What does he do? Remember what he's doing here. He goes back to the place where God last spoke with them. Wow, that's powerful. He goes back to the place where he last called on the name of the Lord. I think spiritually in our lives, when we do blow it, what are we to do? What should we do? We should go back to Bethel. We should go back. Remember, the word Bethel means the house of God. We should go back to that place where we called on the name of the Lord. Notice that the beginning, that phrase is there. Where he went in the beginning, to the first. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus? He said, turn and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. Come back to that place when God was ministering. Maybe tonight you're in a place where you once were being really touched by the Lord and there was a lot of life, spiritual life in you, but today you feel a little dried up. Maybe you've done what Abraham's done. You've made some mistakes. Maybe you've gone to the world. Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you haven't trusted the Lord in time of trial and time of famine and haven't relied on God, but done it your own way. And you've made some real faltering mistakes in that, and you've fallen on your face and you just feel like you can't. But one thing that a man of faith, a woman of faith will do, one thing that's going to make a difference between the one that won't make it and the one that will succeed, is not that they don't fail. We all fail. James says we all stumble in many things. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us will fall short of the glory of God. But the one difference is that they have the ability to stand up because of God's grace and go back to Bethel, to go back to the house of the Lord, to get back on track. Brothers and sisters, you and I can get back on track, no matter how far off we've gotten, because Jesus died on the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, to enter in boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But the sad thing is that some of us don't. Not because we can't, not because God won't receive us, but just because of condemnation, we just won't. We just stay in Egypt. Or we go out there in that Negev desert, which is a miserable, miserable place. And we just kind of wander. We're kind of in between. We're afraid to go back. Abraham, he says, hey, I got to get back to where I began. I got to get back to Bethel. I got to get back to that place. I got to get back there where God spoke to me last. I need to go back to that place. I need God. I'm hungry now. I've tasted of the world and I'm sick. I'm hungry again for the Lord. I want to get back there. Oh, what a principle. What a principle to learn. Genesis chapter 13. You just remember the first four verses of Genesis 13. And you just, when you're in that place, you go read it. Just say to yourself, I got to get back to Bethel. And what's Bethel for you? Where is that place? That place where you're called. I don't know what it looks like for, but you're calling on the Lord. You're building altars. You're worshiping. You're trusting God. It's interesting. Bethel is the house of God. You get back into the fellowship of the believers. Very powerful. And so he calls on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, Lot also, who was with him, with Abram, and his flocks and herds and tents. So big company. Big company, long, lonely, quiet ride home with Sarai. But he got back to Bethel. And she saw, okay, he's seeking the Lord again. Good. Boy, Hate it when he doesn't seek the Lord. What's going to happen next? Lot. Lot, you know, he's there also. And he's got flocks and herds and tents as well. A lot of people. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So not only them, but they were sharing it with the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there not be strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that they were well watered everywhere before the Lord, that's key, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden he's talking about, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Wow, here we come on another story, another principle, a powerful story. Abraham is learning. Abraham is learning. He is walking in absolute humility, self-sacrifice. I think the words that Paul pens in the book of Philippians is seen here very clearly, to consider others better than yourself. Abram looks and he says, there's a problem. He realizes there's a problem, and the problem's not going to go away. Now, let me say this. God caused the problem. God caused the problem. The problem was, first and foremost, Abram took Lot. He wasn't supposed to. He was supposed to leave his kindred. So, and here's God's grace. I mean, people talk about, you know, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. What a joke. You know, like the God of the Old, the judge God of... There is more grace in the Old Testament than there is in the New. I mean, there's amazing grace, and there's judgment, and there's judgment in the old. I mean, you know, think of the guy Achan. I mean, he was certainly Achan. You know, his life was destroyed. He sinned once. He was killed, him and his kids and his wife. And you think, well, you know, but you turn to Acts 5. I mean, there's Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, I mean, they lied and they died. Done. End of story. And they buried him, it says. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But God is so gracious. Here's Abram. He blows it, doesn't do the right thing, doesn't fully follow the call of God. And so God has to graciously, naturally, but supernaturally, get Lot out of the scene. Because Lot wasn't the father of faith. Lot wasn't going to be the one that God was going to send his Messiah through. And so here's Abram, Lot, and there's strife. You know, every time that there's a problem in our life, we ought not to look at it as automatically from the enemy. We ought not to immediately say, oh no, there's a problem, what am I going to do? You know what Abram learns to do here? Not like he did with his problem in Egypt. Again, he's calling on the name of the Lord. There's a difference. Wow, what a difference. When he's calling on the name of the Lord, he's able to handle the problem in a spiritual way, in a godly way, in the right way. And so what's he do? He says, hey, Lot, I love you, man. You're my brother. There's no reason that there ought to be strife. See, his relationship with Lot was more important to him than the land that he possessed. His relationship with Lot was more important than the financial gain that was to be made. He says, hey, the whole land's before us. Let me tell you, Lot, what I want to do. Now, here's a reality. Lot was rich and had livestock and tents and servants because of Abram. It was Abram's blessing. It was, in a sense, God's blessing in Abram's life that was overflowing on Lot. And so Abram just says, hey, the way we're going to deal with this, man, is you do what you take the best and I'll take what's left. And you know what's amazing about that is that God gives Abram not only that which Lot chose, but God gives Abram the whole land. And in the end, Lot, in his carnal way, with his fleshly eyes, it says, and he looked up towards the plains of the Jordan, where I believe Abram looked up towards the heavens. Big difference. He saw, there's the riches. There's the plentiful land. That's where the green pastures are. That's where I want to go. That's where the city dwellers are. That's where there's economy flowing. That's where there's money. That's where I can sell my skins. That's where I can sell my livestock. And that's where I can barter and trade. And that's where it's at. And Abram, he didn't look at that. He looked at what was right. He looked at a relationship and he said, I love this man and I care about him and his father has died and, you know, he's my nephew and I want to see him flourish. So let him take the best. But, you know, in the end, Lot lost it all. Lot didn't get those plains. Lot didn't get Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there when it was destroyed and Lot ended his life, at least as the scriptures give us, in a cave. Fully violating his very race, his very line, his offspring. God will bless those that will honor him, who will trust him, who will wait on him, who will say, you know what? I won't compromise righteousness for financial gain. I won't do it. I'm going to walk with him. But you're only going to be able to really make that call and decision and be able to do that rightly When you're in a place where you're calling on the name of the Lord. It gives you the ability to be led by the Spirit, to have a humble heart, to see as God sees and not as man sees. That's our job. Our job is to keep ourselves in the place where God can pour out His glory on us, where God can pour out His Spirit on us, to be in that place of Bethel, to be the altar builder, the worshiper, the one calling on the name of the Lord. Lot looks over and sees the wickedness. Now, the plains of Sodom, or the plains of the Jordan, were very, very plentiful. I've got a few slides I'd like to show you. Here's just, again, another shot of Israel. This right here is, you see there's three squares around this, because we're going to break this up here into three squares. We obviously have a view looking at it from the top. Again, you see the Sea of Galilee there, and the Dead Sea. Here it is broken up. And I just wanted you to see this to kind of get in your minds what's going on and what's Lot looking at. What's he opening his eyes and looking at? This is the first sliver. This is the north of Israel. That's Mount Hermon up there. There's the Sea of Galilee. There's Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down the prophets of Baal. And this is the beginning of what is called the Jezreel Valley, which is where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. This is the middle of Israel. And you can see here that there is what is called the Rift Valley, which starts right here, coming off of the heights of Hermon, down to the Sea of Galilee, which then starts the Rift Valley, which continues. That's where the Jordan River flows. So you can see how it's called the Plains of the Jordan, because it comes down into these plains here. And then at the very bottom here of our screen is, this is the Dead Sea. And this is the area where Abraham is going to take. This area right here and this area up here. It's the hill country. It's the area that's more where Bethel is and Ai, and the hills are there. Lot wants to go down to the plain where the river is and where the green grass flows. And so that's where he's headed. This is just another view of the same thing. So this is the north of Israel looking from the top. Again, you have Mount Hermon there, and then you can see there's the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and you can see this is the hill countries over here. As you make your way, there's the Sea of Galilee again, and there's the Dead Sea. So this is the middle of Israel. And this is the areas where Abraham is up here. We have Jerusalem right here. We have Bethel is right here. And so this is the area that he's going to go. And then you can see here, this is as well the area, and there's the Dead Sea. This is Zoar down here, and Sodom and Gomorrah are right at the lower part of the Dead Sea. That's where many scholars believe that they are. This is where the city of Jericho is. And realize the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. It is the lowest part of on the planet Earth. The lowest part. Now, in these days, it was greener, it was more beautiful than in the days today. Today, oh, here's a shot that I just love because the shadowy part is a cliff. In Jerusalem's here in the hill countries of Judea. This is where the shepherds would go. Bethlehem's right over here, about right here, Bethlehem, where David would be out there, where, you know, the shepherds would be out there when the angels came to announce the birth of Christ and all that. And so you can see how much lower it is. It's interesting that the Dead Sea is today a salt sea. It's between 26 and 33% salt content. And there's nothing alive in it. And I do believe that it has something to do with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting that Lot's wife is turned into a pillar of salt. And, you know, it's the lowest part on the planet Earth. And there's just a lot there. That's the Dead Sea today. Not that green. Remember what the text said. Before the Lord judged Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord. Now it's not like the garden of the Lord. And that just is a picture of what once is beautiful and when God comes and brings judgment upon it. Real quick, just two more slides. This is a slide of one of the hills in Israel. This is in that hill country where Abraham would be. All of the little lines on the hills there are where the sheep would go. And again, these are the green pastures, these just little stubbles and things. So you can see they need a lot of land if they got a lot of flocks and a lot of herds. And you can see where there'd be strife. That right there would be green pastures. This today, this isn't Tijuana. This is actually modern day Bedouins or shepherds. And, you know, instead of having tents, they have tent roofs. They do. They have sheepfolds there. But that's what the land looks like today. And so just to get a little perspective for us of the story, let's just end this in a few verses here. It says, and the Lord, verse 14, said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Hear that. And the Lord said to him, at third time God speaks to him. This is very important. God speaks to him the first time, Ur of the Chaldeans. Get out of your land, from your kindred, from your father's house. Takes him many of years. He finally does it. He comes to the place of between Bethel and Ai. Second time, God speaks to him. He obeys God. God speaks to him. The third time God speaks to him is when? When finally he separates from Lot. He realizes, I got to separate. I've got to separate from Lot. This is obviously what the Lord wants me to do. I don't want to. I love him. I care about him. So let him take the best. Let him have the high road. I'll take the low road. But I've got to say, and once he does that, again, that's a step of faith. I mean, it's a step of faith saying, Lot, choose whatever you want. Take whatever you want. I'll just get the leftovers. When in reality, he is the elder. He's the one that brought him. He could take the high road and said, Lot, you get the leftovers. That wouldn't have been a problem. In fact, it was kind of in your face, Abram, when Lot chose the high road. When Lot said, I'll take the good stuff. You get whatever's left. What's awesome here is God speaks to him. And the way it's phrased, it catches me. Lot had separated from him. The Lord said to him, lift up your eyes now. Now. I got something to show you now. You couldn't see it before. There was things in your way. It's a process, church. This thing called growth in Christ. It's a process. Lift up your eyes now. He says, and look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. God says, you know what? You chose the low road, but I chose a high road for you. You know, that those plains that Lot's heading off to, they're yours too. Just wait on me. They're for your kids. Again, Lord, I don't have any kids, but they're for your kids. They're for your descendants. And God keeps speaking, making these promises, making these declarations to them. He says, "For I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, that your descendants also could be numbered." He's saying your descendants won't be able to be numbered. And what was David's sin when he tried to number the children of Israel and God judged him? It says, "I never want them numbered. They're never going to be numbered." He says, "Arise, walk in its length through its walk in the land through its length and its width, for I have given it to you." Then Abram moved his tent. Remember, he's still in Bethel. And there in Bethel, it's amazing. You can see, if you look all the way around you, he's on the high country. And you can see all the way around, and he could see this if it was a clear day. "And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the trees, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord." And so he moves now finally free, though before he probably didn't see it as being free. Lot was his nephew. Lot was his friend. Lot was his relative. Lot he loves, and he still loves him. And next week we'll see how much he loves him. But he knew he had to separate from him. And once he does, now he's able to move and to go and to hear the voice of God once again. Church, God wants to speak to us. And I do not believe that God isn't in a place where he is withholding his hand and won't speak. I believe we're in a place where we can't hear for whatever reason, whether it is we don't obey the first thing. I mean, why is God going to speak five things to me if I won't obey number one? And if it takes 15 years to obey the first, then it's going to take 15 years. And then he's going to wait, and then I'm going to obey, and then, okay, now we're ready to go in step two. Boy, what the Lord has for us if we just trust Him. If we just trust Him. And as you watch God break down Abraham and watch God do this in his life and watch him begin to trust the Lord and God begin to strip out of Abraham's life that which God doesn't want there, even though Abram would say, "Oh, I need that. That's my nephew. That I need. We got to go to Egypt." No, you don't, Abram. No, you don't. And now I've taken it away. Now I'm ready to work in your life. Now I'm going to do something great in your life. And God's just preparing him for the future. And all the way, God's giving him all these crazy promises. "I'm going to give your descendants as the dust of the earth. If a man could count the dust of the earth, so shall your descendants be." Yeah, right, Lord. And realize when God gives this promise, and we'll look at it when we get there, but it's decades before God fulfills that word. It's not like God says, "Tomorrow you're..." No, he just waits and waits, and then he does stupid things. Like, okay, Sarah says, "Hey, it's not working out. You're getting pretty old, Abe. You're in your 90s. So why don't you sleep with my maid, Hagar, and we'll have a child through her." I mean, when you start messed up, sometimes it just takes a while to get out of you. You marry, your half-sister, and then, now you're sleeping with her servant, and he's just messing it up, and God has to weed it out and work it out. And finally, God, though, he's faithful to his word. Not because Abraham was faithful, but because God is faithful. And there's hope for you and I. Church, God's faithful. And today, where are you? I'll tell you where you need to be. You need to go back to the beginning. You need to go back to Bethel. And you need to go back to that place. And let God just bless you. He wants to bless you. Let God just work in your life. And just know He loves you. And you know His grace is there for you. And just let Him do His thing. Let Him do His work. And if you aren't hearing the Lord, ask yourself the simple question, am I obeying the Lord? And when we start obeying the Lord, I think we're going to start hearing the Lord more. Does God speak? Absolutely. Does God want to speak? Yes. Does God have a plan for your life? Absolutely. But you got to trust Him. You got to be able to trust Him. You can't do it your way. You got to do it His way. And let Him do it. Amen. Amen.